right, let's open your Bible to the book of Acts chapter 4 tonight. Hope everyone took a moment to pray for that little baby. I heard that motorcycle crank up. I got concerned real quick. Acts chapter 4 tonight. Guts, grace, and God's glory this evening. We'll be preaching through chapter 4. We're going to jump off at verse 29, if you would, tonight. Acts 4, verse 29. And we'll get down to verse 31, and then we'll come back to the beginning of the chapter this evening. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they are all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Father, we pray tonight, as we look here in Acts chapter 4, that we learn some things concerning your church and its position in the world. And Father, that you'd help us to not only grow in our faith, but Lord, help us to be a great light and a great witness of you in the dark world in which we live. I pray for your help tonight. Help us to expound on the scriptures here, and Lord, that we may be able to glean some things that are in this chapter. I know you have something in here tonight for all of us if we'll open our hearts and our minds and our ears and be ready to receive it. Give us something, Lord, from your table. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're here in Acts chapter 4. And we've been building up to this point, right? In Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascended to heaven, and he told his followers, the disciples, to go back to Jerusalem and to wait for the coming of the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. And so they did that. They came together as one. They met in the upper room, they prayed together, they went to the temple together, and they worshiped. And so that's what they did until Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon all those who trusted in Christ. And through the Spirit of God, they were empowered to preach the gospel to everyone that had gathered together. And on that day, the church started. And 3,000 souls were saved. Last week we got to Acts chapter number 3. And there was the lame beggar. And he was sitting outside the temple asking for help. Asking for money is what he was asking for. And so Peter and John came by, and they stopped and they gave him all that they had. It wasn't silver and gold that he hoped for, but it was something much more precious and valuable, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter reached down and he took him by the hand and he lifted him up. And that man, who was more than 40 years of age, went with them into the temple. And the Bible says that he went in there walking and leaping and praising God. And then last Sunday night, we looked at don't miss the opportunity. Because when everyone had gathered around to hear this man praise the Lord and give his testimony, Peter saw an opportunity to once again preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he just let it go. And he drew the net, and he was drawing people to a decision and a faith in Christ. Now we get to chapter 4. The church is very young. It's just getting started. And already here in chapter 4, there is a persecution that is beginning. And persecution has always been a part of the Christian faith and the local church. Dr. Paul Chappell said, "The devil doesn't persecute those who aren't making a godly difference in the world." If you're going to make a difference, you're going to stir some things up. Just coming together for church, people will let you do that. That's fine. You want to come together and worship, that's fine. But you take what you've learned and you take your faith outside these doors and you begin to impact a world for Jesus Christ, it will stir things up, I promise you. This week, I have a good friend who pastors a church in Connecticut. When I first met him, I was invited to preach a meeting in North Dakota several years ago. And he was also one of the conference speakers. And at that time, he was pastoring a church plant in Minnesota. Since that time, through a missionary that he knew and his church supported, he began a ministry in Nigeria called Across Nigeria. And I have seen how God has worked through that ministry. Let me tell you a little bit about it before we go forward. That ministry reaches the Muslims in the nation of Nigeria. Now, if you see anything in the news about Nigeria, it's going to have to do with the Fulani Muslims or the terrorist organization known as Boko Haram. If you see anything in the news about Nigeria, it'll be related to those two groups because they terrorize the culture there. And Christianity is openly persecuted in that nation. And so it's a very difficult thing. Pastor Brad, he went over there a few years ago, and Lord willing, one day soon, I'll have him come and preach to us and share with you how God opened up the doors to that ministry. It was remarkable. But he was in there, and some of the local pastors carried him to some of the villages. And they were at one particular village, and the Lord just impressed upon his heart to go speak to those people. And that village was a village of Fulani Muslims. And the group that he was with said, "Pastor, you cannot go there. We cannot go there." He says, they are known to persecute believers. They could even kill us for going to speak to them. He says, "But the Lord's impressed my heart to go speak to them." And so one of them went into the village and began a conversation. And the chief in that village invited him to come into that village. And he began to speak and have open dialogue. He was even allowed to give a testimony of his faith in Jesus Christ. And when he was done, the chief of the village had made a statement that they have been asking God for help. He'd been asking for help in their village. And they're wanting a new way of life for their children. And Pastor Brad had come, and in his conversation with the chief and all of the elders, he asked them, would they be willing for us to come and build a school to educate their children? And he said, if we do that, our textbook will be the Word of God. And we will teach them how to read English. And the chief, with open arms, welcomed them to build a school in that village. One of the men there knew of a village to the north. He had some family there. And through conversations, it got back to the pastor that they had heard that they were building a school in this particular Muslim village. They wanted a school up there. And so when I was pastoring there at Eastside, we raised the money to build a Christian school to teach upwards of more than 500 children every day the Bible, hoping, prayerfully hoping, that through them it could influence a nation. Well, Pastor Brad was just there this past couple of weeks, and he was in the northern regions of Nigeria. Now, let me explain this to you. It is the northern region of Nigeria. He's not on the front line. He's past the front line. He is in enemy territory, and he cannot afford to get caught. One night, they were headed back to a village, and their car broke down about 45 minutes to sunset. He sent me a text asking me to pray. He says, I don't know how the Lord's going to get us out of this one, but I'm eager to see. And they got the car running, and he pulled into the city about sunset. Do not want to get caught in that area at that time. Well, they'd spent a time up there in the north, and were scouting out places for new schools, and were scouting out areas where the Muslims who had put their faith in Christ, we would have certain locations where they could go to because their families would kill them otherwise. And so they would go to these certain locations and stay there to keep them from being persecuted. There was one pastor there named Pastor Shabu. You'll see him on the screen. Pastor Shabu was a key individual in this ministry. And he had a church there in the north. He also had a place where he took in Muslim converts, those who accepted Christ as their Savior, and he had a place for them to stay. And he was also one who was very important strategically in finding places and scouting out areas. You'll see the next slide. That's him circled on the right in their customary outfits. And so that is a part of their ministry there. Well, Pastor Brandon had spent 4 days with him in the upper north. They had dropped him off at his home and went back to their starting point because he was getting ready to fly back to the States. The day he was flying out, they got word. You'll see on the next slide that in the middle of the night, right before early morning hours, Pastor Shabu and his family were in bed, and some Muslim youth broke into his house, tore the door completely down. You can see where the rubble is there, where they broke into it. And I'll save you the details. They murdered him that night. You'll see on the next slide that they proceeded to burn his church and his house, tear everything out. You'll see the next one. All of the damage that they did, they took all their belongings, threw them outside, and that's some of the ashes that was left behind. Pastor Brandon went and his group went back up there that day and received the body of the pastor there and got his wife and his 4 young children away from there. And he told me that his wife, all she could keep saying, she just kept saying, pray for God to open the hearts of those young people. That's all she could pray. Pray for God to open the hearts of those young people. And that's Pastor Shabu, a martyr for his Christian faith. Now, why did they decide to murder him? He had helped a woman who had come to know Jesus Christ as her Savior. She came to him, and he and his family and their church put her up in a safe place where she would be okay. That group of Muslim individuals knew that he had done that, and that is why they attacked. And this is what those people had said. They murdered him because his mission was growing. He was piercing the darkness that is in northern Nigeria with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people recognized that, and he suffered persecution for it and became a martyr for the faith. That was just a couple of days ago. We're reading first century Christianity. We live in America, and because of the goodness and grace of God, and because of the way our nation was set up, we can come to church, we can share the gospel freely. What a great nation we live in. Amen? What a great faith that we have. But my, how convicting it is, isn't it? How convicting it is that on the other side of the world, there are people trying to tell the good news of Christ unto the uttermost and seeing people saved. Tonight I want us to go through here, and I want you to follow with me quickly. I want us to look at how things played out for Peter and John. And I want us to learn some things tonight that I pray will be a help to our faith. The first thing I want us to see in verses 1 through 4 is the preaching of Christ. When I first started out in ministry, I was taught that if you're not upsetting somebody, you need to check up on your faith. So what we did is we just went out and purposely upset people. You know, we would just put fingers in their face, bless God, get right with God, you know, and we just let it rip. That was what we were supposed to do. I've since grown a little bit. And what I've learned is you don't have to try to upset people. All you got to do is just give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can do so lovingly. You can do so with a huge heart to see them saved, and it'll still stir some people up. Peter had just got through preaching to all of those who had gathered around. And in verse 1, the scripture says, and as they spake unto the people, and they being Peter and John, the Bible says that the priests and the Sadducees came upon them. This is why they came upon them in verse 2. Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Let me give you some country folk wisdom. Bugs don't fly around a light bulb when it's daylight. But you let the sun go down, and you better believe they're going to show up. Those who dwell in spiritual darkness, and in this instance, the priests and the Sadducees and those who were opposed to them being to the gospel of Jesus, the resurrection of the dead, the death, the burial, and resurrection, those opposed to the gospel, they won't bother you when you're in the upper room. If you're in the upper room and you're gathered together and you're having your prayer meeting and you're worshiping the Lord, they won't bother you there. And even if you go to the temple and you worship God, they won't bother you there. But if you start giving a lost world hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will take notice when you start piercing the darkness with the light of the gospel. You don't have to just get in someone's face and be ugly. You just got to share hope. You just got to share the truth. You just got to give people the Lord. And if you start sharing the gospel, then suddenly people recognize that. And that begins to stir some people up. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4, Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. We can hide it under a bushel, Jeremy, but it's not going to do anyone good except us. If we hide our gospel, that means everyone who is lost will never see it, never hear it, never know it. And so we've got to take that covering off, and we've got to enter the darkness, and there begin to shine the light. He says in verse 4, in whom the little g god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Your flesh, your family, your co-workers, your classmates, they want you to keep your gospel hid. It's yours. It's personal. You can even take your little cross that you wear on your neck, and they don't mind if you wear it as long as it's underneath your clothes. They don't mind if you carry a Bible as long as you keep it closed and don't share it with other people. But the moment you begin to affect the blindness of those individuals who don't know Jesus, somebody is going to get stirred up with that. So we see here that Peter and John, they were taken, and they were put in the hold. They were put in a prison cell for the evening. But praise the Lord, verse 4 said, because they preached the gospel, 5,000 people got saved. I'm going to tell you something tonight. My next point is the power of Christ in verse 5. If you want to experience the power of Christ in your life and in your ministry, you need to be filled with the Spirit of God, and you need to be willing to face persecution. In verse number 5, the Bible says, and it came to pass on the morrow, they spent the night in the jail cell. The next day, the rulers and the elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alex, do y'all recognize those names? Same names that Jesus stood before. There's that group of people, and it says, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked a question. They said, by what power or by what name have ye done this? What they're asking, they're referencing the healed man. Everyone knows this guy just got healed. Everybody knows he was a lame beggar who always begged for money. And they knew that suddenly this man has been healed. And so they knew Peter and John had done something. And so now Peter and John is standing before the same men that their Savior had stood before and was led out to be crucified. Now I'm going to tell you something. You better have something in you if you're going to stand before such people. There better be something in you that is powerful. Now the title of my message tonight is Guts, Grace, and the Glory of God. And that's a little bit misleading. Because when we read this, we can think, well, Peter and John had to have some guts, didn't they? They were men. They stood. They were willing to stand for their faith. But the truth is, they could not stand on their own ability. I'll run away from it in a heartbeat. I'll get out of there. But Peter and John were willing to stand. Why? Because of verse number 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them. Peter could not have stood before those accusers if he wasn't filled with the Spirit of God in his life. But being filled with the Spirit, he stood before him. They want to know, by what power or by what name have you done this? And so Peter, He said unto them in verse 8, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Short message, but powerful. The man has filled with the Spirit of God, Sawyer. That means it was beyond him. He didn't have the power or the ability. The last time he was near those men, he was standing by the fire denying Jesus Christ. The last time he saw those men, that's what he was doing. I don't know Jesus, I don't know him, but now he's filled with the Spirit of God, and now he can stand before those who are in opposition. He said, you want to know by what power we did this? Let it be known, we didn't do anything. We didn't do anything to this man. I tell you what made a difference. It was the power and the name of Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified for our sins, the one that was buried and raised again on the third day. He delivered the gospel of Christ. And he went on and he said, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. People say, well, I believe in God. Well, which God? There's only one God. And if you believe in the one God, then you'll believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. He says, I and the Father are one in John chapter 10 and verse 30. If you believe in God, then you have no problem believing in Jesus Christ and trust in Jesus Christ. Salvation is a Bible word. It's not a Baptist word. Salvation is only through one individual. It is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The wages of sin is death, right? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so when he's confronted by his persecutors, he tells them, BJ, the same thing he would have told his mother. Now that's the love of God. And that's the power of God working in his life. He delivered those persecutors, those who were responsible for having Christ crucified. He lovingly, even though he spoke boldly, presented them with the gospel of Jesus so that they too could have the opportunity to be saved. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and a salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So Carly, I'm going to tell you something tonight. There's nothing that happens in here that is of any good if it's done in our own power. The power has to come from Christ. And if you boys are going to be a testimony, if you're going to leave your mark in this world, you're going to have to be filled with the Spirit of God, and you're going to have to be willing to stand for Jesus Christ and to tell people about him. You got to be willing to do that. The world says, hey, why don't you just be, it's okay, David, it's okay if you're saved. It's okay that you go to church. But on Fridays, why don't you come hang out with us? Why don't you come live your life with us? Why don't you do what we do? But if you start sharing the gospel, that might cost you something. But it might reap a great reward when you see them come to know Christ as Savior. Peter just stood for the Lord. He was who he was. In the power of the Holy Spirit, he began to tell them about Jesus. And then in verse 13, we'll see their testimony of Christ. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Jordan, Thomas, I'm going to tell you something. Us guys, we're nothing without Jesus Christ. When the world looks at this fella right here, you know what they'll see? That is one unlearned and ignorant country boy. That's what they'll see. When they looked at Peter and John, that's what they saw. Those are obviously some unlearned and ignorant fellows. But they also recognize this. But one thing's for sure, those men have been with Jesus. And if you're going to put me in a crowd, put me in that crowd. Without Christ, we're not anything. We're not much to look at. We're not much to... The world's not going to care about us, and they're not going to want to hear us, and there's not a whole lot that we have to offer. But if you put Christ in the mix of that, it causes people to marvel. I don't know what he's got, but I know this. Those fellows have been walking with Jesus. And when they looked at the lame beggar, they could have said, there's that lame beggar. But I know this. Something's changed that fella. Their testimony was that they had been with Jesus. Even their accusers could not argue with that. Even their accusers would not deny that. They knew they had been with Jesus. And if so, if the world is going to know anything about us, Eddie Letson, let it be known this. Wherever we are, Jesus is with us. And we're with Jesus. And we're walking with him and we're following him. Let us be a part of that crowd. Then we see the conflict with Christ in verse 15. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. They got their little committee together. They got their group together. They start talking amongst one another and they say in verse 16, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. What are we going to do? Well, how about we tell them, it's okay for you to believe in Jesus as long as you don't tell anybody else. Don't pray in the name of Jesus. Don't speak in the name of Jesus. Are you following me? Don't pray in the name of Jesus. Don't tell other people about Jesus. Don't speak in the name of Jesus. Don't share the resurrection with others. They got them together. They commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Before I move on, I'll read you what Jesus told the disciples in John 15. He said, these things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Shh. Don't tell anybody about Jesus. Look at verse 19. I want you to see the truth of Christ. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done, for the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Peter and John just simply said, you know what, if you want to tell us that we can't tell people about Jesus, that's your business. If you want to judge us, that's your business. But we cannot help but tell people about Jesus. We cannot help but tell people the things that we have seen and the things that we have heard. So they're further threatened. And Katie, all they wanted them to do is this. Just don't tell anybody about Jesus. We're good. Just don't tell anybody about Jesus. And they let him go. Dylan, why did they let him go? They let him go because of the people. Gary, there was enough people who were standing back amazed at what just happened to that lame man. There was enough people standing back at what happened in Acts chapter 2 when 3,000 people got saved. There was enough people standing back looking at what happened when 5,000 people got saved. There was something about these men, and there was something about their message that caused people to give glory to God. Now, I want us to understand this. We'll get into it as we come further through this book. As long as the public perception is okay with preaching Jesus, there's not much persecution. But when the public perception changes, persecution will come. In other words, wake up, America. As long as there's enough people who believe the gospel and believe the truth of the gospel, and enough people are getting saved and lives are being changed, everybody, they'll just say, shh, do your worship, do your thing, just don't come tell others about Jesus. But when the people's mind changes, you'll see it progress here in the book of Acts. Then people start losing their life for their faith. That's what takes place in Nigeria. That's what takes place in the uttermost parts of the world. You start piercing the darkness, it starts stirring things up. Look with me in verse 23. So what did they do? They're threatened. Don't tell people about Jesus. We'll see their boldness for Christ. And being let go, they went to their own company. That's like-minded individuals. For me, I'm coming to the church house. I'm coming to see you folks. We're coming together. And it says that they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. They told them, listen, this is what happened. We saw 5,000 people get saved, but we got thrown in the jail and they threatened us. You know, they told us, they didn't do anything to us. They just told us, listen, don't tell people about Jesus anymore. Don't preach the gospel. Don't share your faith, and we're fine. We'll let you go. They report that. And when they heard that in verse 24, the Bible says that they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Unity, prayer, the church coming together, praying for the situation that is at hand. And this is their prayer. They said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. They recognized that everything that had happened happened because God ordained it. They understood that the crucifixion of Christ was God's plan. Then they get to verse 29. And they say, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the holy child Jesus. Liz, you know what they did not do? They did not ask God to just kill all their enemies. They didn't ask God, God, would you please just get them out of our way? They asked God to give them boldness in the midst of their threatenings. Big difference. Phillips Brooks said, don't pray for easy lives. Pray to be better men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for power equal to your tasks. I remember many times I heard Pastor Lewis say, stop praying for safety. We're always praying for safety. Let's be willing to get beyond that to a point where God has to protect us, but it might be considered unsafe. If you're going to pierce the darkness of this world and you're going to shine the light of Jesus Christ in the middle of it, people are going to recognize it. People are going to notice it. And suddenly, it's going to draw them to you. And they may have some problems with it. But Peter and John and all those in the church there, and all of them are praying. They didn't pray, God, get me out of this. Get me out of this situation. They're threatening me. I'm scared. I'm worried. I'm all tore up. They didn't pray for God to get them out of it. They prayed for God to give them boldness to continue telling people about Jesus. Let's close with verse 31. The last seven verses here, we'll see the grace of Christ. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And again, the Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Filled with the Spirit of God, they were able to speak the word of God with boldness. With great power, they gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. God's grace was upon them. As a multitude of believers, they were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own. They were going to take care of another. Alan, if Nate Wilkerson wants to go to the other side of the world and present the gospel to a lost country and see Muslims saved and Catholics saved and other individuals who are heathen in their beliefs And he wants to go and share the gospel and see them get saved. And the Spirit of God is leading him to do that. Then I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to do everything I can to help that boy get there. That's what missions is about. That's what Faith Promise Missions is about. It's about helping others who have been led of the Lord and a burden of God to take the gospel to the uttermost part of the world and to pierce the darkness, many of them risking their lives for their faith. And everyone else said, you know what? Don't you worry about it. We're going to take care of you. We're going to help you. We're going to meet the needs that you have. And so they put all their things together, and they sold their possessions, and they sent that to help the truth, to help the gospel go forward. When you do that, we begin to make an impact. We don't make much of an impact when we come and we sit in our cushioned pews and in our air conditioner buildings. We make some impact. We make some impact. But really, all of this is to encourage us and help us and build us so that we go out of this place and really do the work of the ministry. When I do this, that's to get an amen. The ministry really happens out there. That's our mission field. And we have to be filled with the Spirit of God to go forward. And it's only then, BJ, it is only then that we'll overcome our fear of those who stand against us. I remember going, we was in Hartsel, and it was an outreach day. And we were knocking on doors and trying to talk to people. And I went to one door, and the lady didn't come to the door. So I left a hope invite card on the door. I walked out that driveway, and I was walking down the road, and I heard something. And she was standing on her porch with an angry face, ripping that card to shreds. I didn't say this. But this is what I thought, Keelan. That card cost us 3 cents. Your rejection of what's on it may cost you your eternity. Do you think that hurt my feelings that she ripped the card up? We just went to the next door. We all have our problems, and we all have our fears. And sometimes we even get our threats. But that just might mean that we're piercing the darkness. And that just might mean that we're making a difference. And we're having an impact. And if it's not stirring some people up, then maybe we're not doing everything that we think we are. I'm glad I'm going to heaven, aren't you, Gary? I'm glad I'm going. I sure don't want to be the only one that I'm taking with me. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. That was their first round of persecution. And what we see through the history of the church, when God's people are persecuted, it does not extinguish the flame. It just seems to light a bigger fire. And that's what's going to happen as we continue through here. I want to encourage you. Make an impact for Jesus. You don't have to go out of these walls. You don't have to go to work tomorrow and lose your job for your faith. You don't have to go out there and make everybody angry. But if the Spirit is leading you, you just might make a difference if you tell somebody about the Lord. And young men, let me tell you something. That is why you have to be filled with God. Because otherwise we just make a mess. And what a lot of Christians think they can do is they can live in sin, hidden sin, covered sin. They can have a dirty and filthy heart. But they can come sing in that choir and put a smile on their face and seem very spiritual. Turner, God sees right through that. If we're going to be used of the Lord, it's going to happen day in and day out that our lives are lived for Him and we're seeking holiness, we're seeking righteousness, we're confessing our sin, we are praying, we are in the Word of God, we are seeing our faith increased. It is then that God can begin to work through each of us. And it's then that we'll begin to make a difference. Let's bow our heads tonight.